Folks, I tell you, I am one of those folks that is here today because this church remembered me. Marcel McConnell gave me a bulletin this morning, dated May the 24th, 1970. Had all the list of those of us who were graduating from the schools in this area, right here in this sanctuary, 37 years ago, and I think, where did the time go? But I'm telling you, folks, I am alive today, literally, because of the prayers of this church and you people. Don't stop praying for each other. Don't stop praying for these graduates, because God is doing a work in their lives. And just think, if He tarries His coming, what the future holds under the will of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm not here to preach these messages to you to predict the coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not fanatical when it comes to that. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God is inerrant, authoritative, the number one, the source for me and you today. God's letter for us. I believe that we are living in the last days on this earth. I do not believe, you've heard me say it before, I will say it until the day God calls me home to glory, that my children will see death. One doesn't have to have a theology degree to understand the times that are recorded in God's Word. And ladies and gentlemen, what I share with you in these next 4 weeks or any time this pulpit is not what Randy Cheek says. It's what the Word of God says. I talked to you about a little word called eschatology. That's a big word. It comes from two Greek words, eschaton, which means the end, and a little word called logos or logos, which means words. So it's translated words about the end. But I want to share with you my position in the Word of God. I am conservative in my theology, extremely conservative to say the least. And I am what we call a premillennialist. In particular, I am what they call, if you want to label it, an historical premillennialist. Beyond a doubt, I believe that the Scripture proves that Jesus will rapture His church. That means take out His church before the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, the 1,000 years. Matter of fact, I believe the rapture, that is this taking up of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will initiate a period of 7 years called the tribulation. 3.5 years, 1,260 days to be exact according to Scripture. In 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be rising to power and will be loved and will be worshipped. But then at the end of that 3.5 years, that first half of tribulation, the Antichrist himself will set up a statue, something to himself, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, called the abomination of desolation. And he will set that up in the temple of God, in the very holy of holies. He will demand you and me to bow down and worship him. And at that point, for the next 3.5 years, the remainder of the 7 years of tribulation is known as the Great Tribulation. The church has now been raptured out prior to the tribulation. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back the second time. The rapture and the second coming are two separate events. The rapture occurs before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, before the very fact that He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's the difference? The rapture, He comes in the clouds. We are caught up together to meet Him in the clouds. The second coming, ladies and gentlemen, He comes to the earth to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. I'm telling you, the Bible is true. Jesus Christ is coming again. And I believe the rapture of God's church out of this world is imminent. What's the world going to be like? What's the world going to be like before Jesus comes? Hope you have your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, and I want to read these verses quickly, and I want you to listen to them. because the Bible describes it in detail how the world will be like before all this takes place. And in verse 1 of chapter 2 Timothy of chapter 3, "But know this, that in these last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady or headstrong, haughty, that is, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of the little women," literally the gullible women, "loaded down with their sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning their faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." In verse 1 of this chapter, we are told that the last times, those last days, are going to be perilous. That means difficult in the Greek. That means troublesome. It means violent. It means uneasy. It means threatening. It means dangerous. The last days is a biblical term that points to the end of the present church age, the days right before the return of Christ. And these marks at the end time are somewhat characteristic of all ages, yes, but they are intensified, according to Matthew chapter 24, in these last days. I want to ask you something. Have we ever lived in a more perilous time? Perils of war were once limited to relatively small regions until World War I. And since that time, ladies and gentlemen, we've developed the ability to toast the planet by nuclear warfare. People have said, well, such and such can destroy the United States four times over. And the United States can destroy this world six times over. Ladies and gentlemen, it only takes once. We've got the ability to wipe out an entire race by biological warfare, and we've seen the threat of that warfare. Diseases that were once confined to one area can be spread around the world by one person. We live in the most perilous times that this world has ever known. But if you know Jesus Christ this morning, there is no reason for you to be frightened. Matter of fact, one day God will fulfill His promise of John chapter 14. He'll return to get His church. And if this morning you're sitting here and you can say, or you say, well, I'm not sure, Brother Randy, I hope I'm saved. The Bible says, "These things have I written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may," what, ladies and gentlemen? "Know that you have eternal life." You don't have to hope. I was at the home of E.T. Brown, and he wouldn't mind me sharing this because he rejoices in it, this past week. Marion Beaver was with me. We two were together, and we were able to share with E.T. and to help him understand and move toward and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was saved. He said, "Randy, I just want to know for sure." He shared with me a time a few weeks later where Marion had come to talk to him and share with him about Jesus Christ and how E.T. had invited Jesus Christ in his life. And he called me this week, and he says, "Randy, I hope, I just want to know." And when we left there this past week, praise God, E.T. Brown knew where he was going. He's going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's a promise, ladies and gentlemen. You don't have to hope that's going to be. You can know it by fact. But I can tell you, Jesus is coming back. And this world, when Jesus comes, is going to be classified with three things. There are three characteristics. And this morning, maybe you find, I thank you for your comments when you follow with me in the worship guide in the outline. I write those, and sometimes I get my mind out of whack and get ahead of myself. But I've got it listed for you in these three little blanks. I hope you'll fill them out this morning. What's this world? What is the attributes this world is going to be like before Jesus comes back? Well, the first one is found in the first four verses we've just read. And it's one word, ladies and gentlemen, godlessness. Godlessness. The Bible says the first mark will be this godless world, and these godless days spoken of by Paul sound like something that comes out of the Marietta Daily Journal or the Atlanta Journal-Constitution. And listen to how Paul describes those last days, those godless days. He says people will be lovers of themselves. Look out for number one. Focus on yourself. Don't worry about God. Just take care of you. That's all that matters. Take your eyes off of Jesus. That's what's happening in this world today. The same thing happened to Peter, ladies and gentlemen, when he was walking on the water. And what happened to him when he took his eyes off the Master? He went to the bottom. People will be lovers of their own selves. The Bible says they'll be covetous. Little Greek word simply means the lover of money and possessions. Give me all that I can have. Let me store it up. Let me build it up. Let me do better than the Smiths. Let me do this financially. And the more I get, the better I'll be. I think we've seen in the news in recent days that money doesn't buy happiness. But in the last days, there will be an intensification of covetousness. People will want more and more. They'll be boasters, it says. That word there in the Greek means to be a braggart. It means to be a pretender. It means to be a fake, literally. It means one who boasts in what he has for the sake of building up for himself. He'll be boasters. There'll be people that are proud, prouder than they've ever been. Pride will be number one in the last days. People will not stoop from their pride, no matter what. It means to show oneself, to lift one's head above another, that you're better. Or in the Christian circles, I'm more spiritual than you. People will be proud. In addition, they will be blasphemers. We've equated that word with the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. There is no question. It means slander. It means reproach. It means insult. It means to curse. But in these last days, there will be those who blaspheme the very church of God. Listen to the news, ladies and gentlemen. Read the papers. You see it every day. The world thinks Christians are a bunch of idiots. People will be disobedient to parents. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of parents disciplining their children, children take out guns. Children accuse parents of abuse. I believe it's time we go back to the biblical understanding of discipline, what it means to train up a child in the way as you go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. But in the last days, parents will be totally disobedient. Excuse me, children will be totally disobedient to the parents. Home and society and the family will fall. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that their days know that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. People will be unthankful. How many times in the last week have you heard somebody say thank you for anything? It's never heard anymore. I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen. Someone take out your groceries. Thank you. Someone let you out in traffic. Thank you. Someone open a door for you wherever you are. Tell them thank you. We live in a thankless society. It's getting worse. People will be unholy. Ladies and gentlemen, the place where I stand, the place where you sit this morning is holy. We've forgotten that. This is just a building, we say. It's God's building. And when the presence of God is in this place, ladies and gentlemen, we as Moses stand in the presence of Almighty God. And the only reason Christian can stand there is because they're covered with the blood of Jesus from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, the only way you can ever be worthy to stand before a holy God is to accept and know what He did for you on a cross, and that death would not conceal or keep Him, but death would not defeat Him. We live in an unholy world. The Bible says in the last days too, in this godless society, people will be lovers of natural affection. Without natural affection. Abnormal affection. heartless, without human emotion. People will be so set on satisfying their flesh and pleasure, they'll forget family and friends and everything else. There will be little affection for the normal and natural. It will be abnormal. I don't believe I have to expound on that anymore. You know exactly what the Word of God is saying. Bible says people will be truce breakers, someone who breaks the truce and doesn't keep their word or promise anymore. There will be false accusers, slanderers. And that word there in the Greek, in those verses, verse 4, that slander is the word diabolos. That is the word we translate in the Greek, the word devil. Someone who slanders, talks negative, puts down someone, is described as being the devil himself. And it'll get worse. People will be without self-control. They'll be given over to their pleasure and the indulgence of that passion, and they will have no self-control. It says that in these last days, people will be violent, just like a savaged animal. People won't just murder, they'll mutilate, they'll torture, they'll kill, and they'll kill by thousands. Look back at the news this past week, and you'll see what I mean, murder by mutilation in this area. The Bible says that in these last days, this godless society will be a society where the people despise the good that's done. In the last days, the people will be embarrassed to speak up for what is right. They'll be embarrassed to take a stand. They'll be embarrassed to be known as a good person. They will believe then that what will save you is simply being a good guy. Just be a good old boy. You'll get to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And if you're basing your salvation this morning on the fact that you're a good old boy or a good old girl, you're as lost can be. And today is the day of salvation. Bible says in this godless society, people will be heady, headstrong. Really, the best Greek translation for that is reckless. A person who's reckless thinks he knows best. He can live recklessly without paying any attention to the consequences. You see how Satan is deceiving this world? They'll be high-minded, it says. Person who feels so educated, so scientific, so advanced. Don't bother me, or just ask me. I've got all the answers. People will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the last days will be characterized by godlessness. There's a second thing. The second thing is this. The last days we will see a powerless religion. A powerless religion. Having the form of godliness, verse 5, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It'll be just like today, ladies and gentlemen. Churches and temples and worship centers all over, people are closing. But they profess, many profess godlessness. People come to warm a pew. People come to go through the motions. People come for a convenient religion. Religion is fine as long as it doesn't interfere with my schedule. God forbid that a worship service or a meeting or anything interfere with my schedule. God, you just plan it out. I'll be there when I can fit it into my schedule. That's a powerless religion. We tell the world we believe in God. We say this book is the infallible Word of God. And then we don't practice what it says. We're all guilty of that, ladies and gentlemen. But in the last days, it will be intensified. We deny the power of God. You know what the number one response to is to this question? In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? I challenge you to write that line down verbatim. In your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? Can you guess what the number one response to that is in this world? I'm a good guy. I've taken care of my family. Occasionally I go to church. I don't lie, steal, chill. I don't even smoke or drink. I'm a good guy. And yet the Bible says there is none good. Not even you. Not even me. It's See how quick we are believing? Powerless religion. In the last days, there will be a powerless religion. A religion, a form, a ritual, a ceremony. But people will deny the power of God. No longer will they see a God who can save sins. They'll pick Him up as some little God. Oh, He's just a good man. He's just a good prophet. He's just this. He's just this. He's not, ladies and gentlemen. He's the Son of God and the King of Kings. Last days will be marked by a powerless religion. And then finally this morning, the third one. In verses 6-9, corrupt ministry. A corrupt ministry. There is more corruption going on in ministry today than we've ever seen. And I'm talking about my calling. I'm talking about my profession, what God has called me to do. Corrupt ministers, it says, will lead gullible followers astray. And in the Bible, it talks about a little word called gunakaria. It's a Greek word. It means little women. Some translations do it and translate it as silly women. What it was is that in the church in that day and time, women were following the false prophets. And what was happening, these false prophets were feeding into them what they thought was truth, but was in fact a lie. I told our Sunday school class this morning, I promised you from day one I'd preach the truth in this house. And ladies and gentlemen, if there ever comes a day I don't preach to you the truth of God, shoot me. I am not here to make you feel good. I am not here to pacify every one of you or me on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I am not here to think you'll have a warm and fuzzy feeling when you walk out of here. Ooh, that was such a good sermon. Sometimes I wish you'd walk out here and say, I couldn't stand that sermon. But it hit me right here. I am here to do one thing, to preach the inerrant, eternal, infallible Word of God and not to be involved with a corrupt ministry. So many, or many in this day and time, are manipulating people to their own extremes and preaching false doctrine. They're preaching things from the Word of God that is not in the Word of God. In these last days, we will see an increase in that. Not only in the moral aspects of the minister and all that's going on, we will see in these last days total corruption from the pulpit of God. We'll see it in many whereby they're preaching something that is contrary to the Word of God. We're preaching, some say, what will happen and will happen. The Bible says there'll be those that are just want their ears tickled. I'm not going to do that, folks. The Bible says there will be godlessness. There will be a powerless religion, and there will be a corrupt ministry. I took a little poem, and I rewrote it for us. I'm not a poet, so some of this may not rhyme real good. I'm not a writer, for that matter. But I think we got the nail on the head with this little thing. You've seen it before, perhaps. Maybe not like this. It's kind of to the tune of The Night Before Christmas, but I made some changes. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and it seemed such a shame. Not a soul mentioned our dear Savior's name. They talked about Santa and reindeer and elves as the dust covered their Bibles as they lay on the shelf. The children were watching late-night TV full of cursing and garbage that they never should see, with Ma in her nightgown and I and my PJs. We never dreamed we were living in the last days. When out on the lawn, the dog started howling. I figured it must be a burglar prowling. So I grabbed up my gun, my ammo, and mortared away in a flash. I was opening the door. Off in the distance, the moon shone so bright, but out in the east, the clouds caught my sight. What was happening? I turned to ask my wife. She stood there puzzled, yet she trembled with fright. There was silence all around such an eerie night sky. Could it really be what I had hoped, I had believed? Was Jesus coming to snatch up His bride? Or was I having a nightmare so real, so alive? I ran next door just to check on my friends. We had talked and prayed just before the hour of 10, yet nowhere around were they to be found. They had vanished in an instant without any sound. Their clothes still sit on the couch that night as though they never moved from one another's sight. I looked through the house in an effort to see and found the children had vanished, as vanished could be. Now the street was in havoc in our neighborhood too. Everyone had lost someone, didn't know what to do. The sirens were now screaming and mothers all cried. And I looked up and I saw a plane fall from the sky. Then I looked at my wife and she looked back at me and we remembered our newborn baby. We ran into the house. We both half screamed, "Lord, don't let this happen. Oh, please let it be a dream." When we came to the nursery, we looked through the crib. All we found was her pajamas and bib. And then it hit us that our darling baby was not in sight. We knew the rapture had happened this night. As we walked through the house, we knew what we'd see. No longer were our children watching TV. The reporter was telling us strange things foretold that now was happening all over this world. And in such great confusion, I sat there and pondered, how could God make mistakes? It was all I could wonder. I went to church Sundays. I gave of my tithes. I never stole things. I never told lies. And it was then that it happened, and it made me realize it isn't through goodness and it isn't through tithes. It isn't through works or things that we felt that could cause a poor soul to be doomed down to hell. Yes, salvation is one thing that's not really complicated. Just like the 16th verse of John is stated, that the Father so loved us that He gave us His Son, and whosoever believeth to Him, victory is won. So if you're here today as a prisoner of sin, remember Jesus is knocking. So please, please, let Him in. The rapture is coming. It may not be long. Make your decision today before we're all gone. The little girl went home after church. They'd been talking about the second coming of Christ. She looked up to her mother just as in us. She said, "Mommy, you believe Jesus will come back?" Mother said, "Yes." The little girl says, "Today?" Mother said, "It could very well happen. In a few minutes, it could happen in the twinkling of an eye. Very quickly, yes, dear." And the little girl looked up so innocently to her mother and said, "Then, Mama, would you comb my hair? I believe it's time we comb my hair, folks. I believe it's time we don't mess around with this salvation question of I hope I'm saved." If you're in this house this morning and you hope you're saved, you settle it before you leave here, because Jesus may rapture His church. I believe that with all my heart. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we close this time of worship? Father, I believe I have preached in my heart the word You've told me to preach. I pray, Lord Jesus, it's been with clarity. I pray, Father, that what You've taken out of my mind and my heart and it's gone through my mouth is, as we prayed this morning, Father, once again, not my word but Yours. And I pray for the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit in this house that's around us right now. And Father, those under the sound of my voice that don't know that for sure, I pray today is the day of salvation. I pray they'll seal it, Father, no matter who, no matter how many years they think they've known Jesus, today is the day. And then, Father, I pray for those who are in this house who've never known the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. According to the Bible and Your holy word, what it means is that person without Christ will be left behind at the rapture to face that 7 years of tribulation. Those who know You, Lord Jesus, we ought to be out of here. The church will be gone. We'll be with You. But I pray for those right now who don't know You and can't say confidently, "I know Jesus Christ. I've invited Him into my life." And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, people all over this house will look up to You. First, recommit their lives to You. Secondly, they will just simply say to You, "Father, I'm in need of a Savior. And to my knowledge, I have never intentionally asked You to come into my life. Well, Lord, this is the day. I'm dropping all pride. I'm dropping all inhibitions. And I'm saying, Father, right now, I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. You died for me on that cross. You took every sin I'd ever commit. And you're at the right hand of the Father interceding me. Cover me now, Lord Jesus, with your blood. I repent. I take an about face. I turn from my sin to you, and I give you my life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you did that, you just set off a party in heaven. The Bible says over one sinner that repents, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. It may be faithful church member, faithful prayer warrior. None of this comes as any surprise to you. You just sat there with me in your heart and said, amen. That's the word of God. We need you, folks. We need you to be even more prayer warrior than you've ever been as we approach the end these last days. We don't have all the time in the world as a church to minister to this community. I believe we are living on the edge. We have to take every advantage of what God's given us. I am asking you this morning, once again, to commit your life to say, Lord, I'll do what you want, whatever it is. Physically, I may not be able to do much, but I can pray. And I promise you, Lord Jesus, I'll pray. And wherever you are, standing wherever you are in just a minute, will you make that commitment to God? This morning, this altar is open. This altar is open for prayer, for you to come and kneel. For you to come and kneel in your heart, sit on these benches if you need to, on these front rows, and just pray to God. Perhaps you need to talk to me, to Mary, to one of our deacons, and want them and me or one of us to pray with you. We'll do it. Don't leave here this morning. We are dealing, ladies and gentlemen, with a serious, serious decision today. A decision to follow Christ. A decision to recommit our life to Him like never before. We are living in the last days. Walk out of here today knowing beyond doubt Jesus Christ is in your life and you're serving Him. Father, thank you for your message. Thank you for God's people. We love you, Father. Do your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning our invitation is I'd rather have Jesus. It'll be on the screen. I want you to stand quietly. Barry's going to come and lead us as Pam plays, and the choir leads us as well. And I want you to come and kneel. Whatever's on your heart this morning. We don't have all the time in the world, ladies and gentlemen. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation.